Hey, friend, it's Thursday, and you're listening to the Love Your Bible podcast, a podcast to help you, well, love your Bible. Because when you love your Bible, you will love God, serve people, and live a life that matters. Hey, real quick, I don't ask you to do this much, but if you haven't rated or wrote a review about the show, I would certainly appreciate that. I know I listen to a ton of podcasts and they're always asking me to do this. And I'm like, yeah. Well, of late, I've actually went and just gave some reviews to the podcast that I love because I know it helps. It helps people find it. It helps the podcast get out there. So I was just scrolling through a few of the reviews that you guys have written, and just I really appreciate those because it lets me know, hey, how am I doing on this podcast? Is it helpful? Is it fruitful? So it's really easy if you go to the podcast app. I'm dealing with Apple's podcast app. I'm sure Spotify, wherever you listen, has an easy way to do it too, but I'm thinking about Apple. So you just go to your podcast app and how you're listening to it right now, you just hit on the show. It's going to pull up the show and you just scroll down and after like five or six episodes, it'll have those five stars and they're all blank. And to review it, you just hit one of those. Actually, I would love if you hit all five of those stars. That would be a five-star review and that would be awesome. I would certainly appreciate that. And then if you scroll up just a little bit, it says write a review. And that would be really encouraging if you would click that and write a review and just honestly describe this podcast, what it means to you, how it helps you, because that way if a listener who doesn't know me or this context, they're going to be able to listen and they're going to be able to read and think, oh, okay, I would like to love my Bible more. I want to do that. So if you do that, that would certainly just help out. I would appreciate that a ton. I definitely read those. And if you have any questions or anything like that, you can definitely let me know. I try to post on Facebook like every Thursday. So that's a good place to find me if you want to interact, ask questions, maybe a question that you want on the podcast. You can find me on Facebook and just put there. I don't get on Facebook a lot, but I do get there on Thursdays just to kind of say, hey, the podcast is up, but also to answer any questions that you might have. So definitely connect. I'm also on email, Corey, that's K-O-R-Y. Cunningham@gmail.com. That's an easy way to find me. So yeah, we'll love to connect, love to hear from you, love to read a review that you write. So with that said, we're going to deal with the backstory of John 3:16. So last week we talked about sharing the gospel with John 3:16, just a really simple verse to share the glorious gospel. But I want to give you the context of John 3:16. Just maybe you're curious, maybe you've heard the story, and maybe there's some things in there that you're like, I don't get why he said about Moses and a serpent, and what does it have to do with the cross and Jesus? We're going to get into all that today. And so we're in John chapter 3, and I'm just going to begin reading. Here's what Jesus, or here's what the writer says. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So here we find there's a guy named Nicodemus, and he's a Pharisee. And so we typically think Pharisees are the bad guys, right? Like when reading the Bible, the Pharisees, they're the villains. They're the ones that Jesus is always having to rebuke. But to the Jew, the Pharisees, they're like the Sunday school teachers of the day. Like they would be those that are teaching kids. They're instructing others. They're lay leaders. They're not getting paid anything. So these are really like the Sunday school teachers of the day. So Nicodemus, a Sunday school teacher, a ruler of the Jew. Now he has an important position. So he's not just a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews. This means this guy is a powerful man in the Jewish community. It says this, this man came to Jesus by night. Now that's probably significant. He's coming to Jesus, not during broad daylight, because I think he genuinely wants to hear from Jesus. Something about Jesus compels him to want to know more. Now, maybe his Pharisee friends are saying, hey, that guy's crazy. Don't listen to him. But for whatever reason, Nicodemus thinks maybe Jesus has something to say. So he wants to go check Jesus out, but he doesn't want all of his friends to know. He doesn't want to sort of put his reputation on the line. So he goes to Jesus by night and he says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. So Nicodemus says, look, I've seen these miracles. At this point, Jesus has turned water into wine. He's done various miracles, cast out demons. So Nicodemus is saying, hey, my friends are saying that you're crazy, but obviously God is with you because you're doing signs. So Nicodemus is saying, hey, Jesus, you've got to be a teacher from God because I see all these signs you're doing. So he's inquiring about Jesus, and he's coming to Jesus with some questions. Verse 3 says this, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, it's kind of a strange way to answer Nicodemus. Nicodemus is like, hey, Jesus, you seem to be a teacher from God. And instead of Jesus being like, well, yeah, I am, or, well, what do you think about that? He just comes right to Nicodemus with a statement about, hey, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So I think Jesus knows Nicodemus. He knows he's a Pharisee. He knows he's a ruler of the Jews. He knows that he would be a person that's following the law, that's trying to do good, trying to please God. He's trying to get into the kingdom through good works. He's trying to get in the kingdom by following the law. And Jesus wants to poke at that. He wants to put a rock in Nicodemus's shoe so that he'll think about his entrance into the kingdom. So Jesus says, hey, you got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. So here Jesus is telling us something about the gospel. The gospel is not something that you can work your way into. It's not something that you're naturally in, but instead you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to be born again? I mean, we hear that term a lot in Christianity. Well, let's just walk with Jesus through how he interacts with Nicodemus on what it means to be born again. Verse 4 says this, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So of course, Nicodemus is confused. This whole language of born again, which of course, Jesus is not talking about physical birth. He's talking about spiritual birth. He's talking about the spiritual arena, that when it comes to your spiritual life with God, you are in the wrong family. You are from Adam and you need to be birthed from the line of Christ. You need to have a new spiritual birth to enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus is going to answer his question. Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So Jesus brings up this idea of unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now, people differ on the meaning of this. Does water mean baptism and then the Spirit? Is that what Jesus is getting at? I tend to lean that Jesus is talking about the birth of water is like natural fleshly birth. Like when you were born, there was a lot of water, right? Your mom's water broke. That's a natural birth. And I get that interpretation because right after that, he talks about, hey, he was born of flesh is flesh. He was born of spirit is spirit. So I think water means you're just your flesh birth, your normal birth from your earthly mama. That was your first birth, but you have to have a second birth. You have to have a rebirth. And that is a birth of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has to give you new life. Verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I'm sitting in my office upstairs. We have a game room that's over our garage, and I converted the end of it into an office, and I have a little desk, and I'm looking out a window. And today it is a nice day. The temperature's up, but the wind is howling. Like I can see the trees. I can hear the wind forced on this glass window and the wind just blowing like crazy, but I can't see it. I don't know where it comes from. I don't know where it's going. I can just see the effects of it. I can see the blowing trees. I can hear the sound of it. And Jesus is saying, in a similar way, that's how the Spirit worked. You can't understand fully what a spiritual birth looks like, but you can see the effects of it. Like a tree blowing in the wind, you see and hear and feel the effects, even though you don't fully maybe understand where the Spirit comes and how the Spirit works. You know the Spirit is working, just like you know the wind's blowing, although you don't know where the wind's coming from or where it's going. So that's his earthly example of what he's trying to tell Nicodemus in a very spiritual reality. So he goes on in verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things?" In other words, Nicodemus, if you don't understand this, how can anybody understand this? You're like the teacher. You're supposed to be the leader. You're the one that leads Sunday school. You're not getting it. How can those in your Sunday school class get it? Like, there is a problem. And of course, the problem is, in our natural state, we don't get the things of God. Unless the Spirit comes upon us, we don't understand spiritual things because, well, we're fleshly. We are broken and we need God to intervene to restore us so that we can know who he is and what he's done. Verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So again, Nicodemus is not getting it because he needs the Spirit of God to have a new birth to get into the kingdom of God. And then he says this in verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Now, the Son of Man, that's a term from Daniel chapter 7. It's a endearing term that Jesus took upon himself to talk about, hey, I'm the Son of Man. But the Son of Man, it really had a connotation of God in the flesh, that the Son of Man is going to go on the clouds and he's going to enter into the kingdom, that he is going to be this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That who is this Son of Man, this Eternal of Days, is who Jesus is. And so the one who's going to go into heaven is the one who came down from heaven. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. So if Nicodemus is looking for heaven, who better to follow than Jesus? The one who's going into heaven is the one who came down from heaven. And that's the Son of Man. And by the way, that's Jesus who he is looking at. And verse 14, which I want to unpack, says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, this would have been a connection point to Nicodemus. Nicodemus knows exactly what Jesus is talking about, though for us, when we read that, we're a little confused. Okay, hold on a sec. You're trying to get Nicodemus to be born again. You're trying to get him to see the way into heaven is by following the Son of Man who came from heaven. And then, hold on, what about Moses and a serpent in the wilderness? Like, what exactly is that all about? Well, we have to think about the story that Jesus is alluding to. And it's actually in Numbers 21, verses 3 through 7 is really where you could pick up the story at. But we're just going to tell it. So what happens is God's people are in the wilderness and they are in judgment, which is a lot of the Old Testament, right? God's people continually disobey. They don't have obedience of faith. They try to have obedience apart from faith, and their obedience never works out, and they always run from God. And so God sends judgment on the people, and the judgment is in the form of snakes. Snakes break out in camp, and they bite people, and the people who are bitten start to die. So God's judgment, snakes in the camp, deadly snakes, that when they bite you, you die. Now, just imagine being the people of God in that time. Imagine if you were like at church and God's judgment on the church on a Sunday morning was to send vipers into the church service and people are getting bit and they're dying. I mean, just imagine like the children's ministry, like you're running to get your kids and there's snakes everywhere and they're biting kids. Like, it's just disaster. That's what's happening in Israel. These snakes, these serpents are coming in, they're biting God's people and God's people are dying. So, of course, there has to be a solution to this problem. They've sinned. They deserve death. Death is coming for them. So God tells Moses to make a bronze snake to make this statue of a snake and to then take it to the middle of camp and to lift up this brazen snake, to lift it up, to put it on a pedestal, and to tell everyone in the camp who has been bitten by a snake that if they will go and look at this snake lifted up, they will live. So does that sound a little odd? Like imagine if you're in Israel and you've been bitten by a snake and now you are suffering, you've been poisoned, you are dying, and somebody comes in and says, "Hey, I know how you can be saved." I'm thinking you have like antivenom, you have some antibiotics, you have medicine, you have something that is going to enter into my body and take care of this poison that I'm now dying from. But instead, your friend says, you need to go outside because there's a giant snake statue that's been lifted up. If you will look at that snake, you will live. Like, I can imagine some of the Israelites being like, wait, what? That sounds crazy. That does not sound like a solution. That does not sound like how you fix being bitten by a snake is to go out and look at a snake. That doesn't seem like it will work. But of course, that's exactly what God's people had to do. They had to trust his solution to their problem. See, their solution could have been a lot of things. Try to get medicine, try to get better, try to avoid getting bit. But these people had to listen to God's solution to their problem. And it was, trust me. Even though it seems odd, there's a snake in the middle of the camp that Moses lifted up. Look at it and you will live. That seems like it will not work. It seems like the dumbest thing to do, but take your poison-ridden body and drag it to the middle of the street and look upon this snake and you will live. And you know what happened? Everybody who went to that snake and looked up at the statue, they lived. They were healed. God saved them through his own means, and it was to display, you can't fix yourself, you have to trust me. You have to have faith in my solution for your problem. And what does Jesus say? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must. There's a connection between that serpent in the wilderness lifted up high, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's saying the Son of Man, now that's Jesus, the one who came from heaven and is going to heaven, the Son of Man must also be lifted up. Now, what is that a reference to? I think it's in reference to the cross, that he is also going to be put on a pole, that he is also going to be lifted up in front of the camp, that those who are sick, those who are dying in their own sins, they have to trust God's solution to their problem, and that is to look at the cross. Look at the Son of Man raised up on a cross. That is your salvation. How do you fix your sin problem? Not Nicodemus trying to do better at the law, not him trying to teach Sunday school more, not him trying to get better and trying to work harder. No, Nicodemus, you need to look at the cross. Look at the Son of Man lifted up and believe. Believe in God's solution to your problem. What's God's solution to your problem? It's the cross of Jesus Christ and his empty tomb. That he was lifted up on the cross and then he was lifted up in the resurrection. And by believing in those things, because verse 15 says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's the glory of the gospel. See, we have a problem. We have a sin problem, and we try to fix it in all sorts of different ways. We try to run from it. We try to ignore it. We try to explain it away. We try to normalize our sin. We try to redefine our sin, or we go to the religious route. We try to pray out our sin or work out our sin or take communion enough or get baptized enough. We try to do all these things to get rid of our sin, or we just become a good person and lean into karma and pay it forward and try to get rid of our sin with our own solution. But the reality is we have to trust God's solution to our problem. And God's solution is his Son lifted up on a cross, his Son lifted up through the resurrection, that if we will look to Christ, we will live. Just like those people, if they look to the serpent, they lived. That's the good news of the gospel. We have to look to Christ, and in looking to Christ, we live, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life, which leads to that John 3:16, that famous verse that we talked about last week, how to share the gospel with your neighbor through John 3:16. Why is that true? That whoever looks at him will live, whoever believes will live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Remember what we talked about last week? That includes the four parts of the gospel. God, man, Christ, response. You can take that and share the gospel with someone, but now you know the backstory. Now you know the bigger story of Nicodemus and how Nicodemus was a man who had his own plan to enter the kingdom of God. And that was to be good and do good and teach others to do good also. And Jesus says, hey, the kingdom of God, you can't enter it by being good. You have to be born again. You have to have a spiritual birth. You have to have a new heart, a new spirit. It's only through rebirth that you enter the kingdom of God. Well, how do you get renewed? How do you get rebirth? How are you born again? It's by trusting in Christ. The one who was lifted up, he was lifted up for you. And if you look to him, you will live. If you believe that he died on the cross for you and he rose from the dead for you, and in doing so, he saves you from your sins, you will live. And not only live, but you'll be reborn into a new kingdom of life, a new kingdom where life is eternal forevermore. That is good news. Hey, I hope this backstory of John 3:16 has made you love the gospel a little bit more. And maybe for some of you, you've heard the gospel for the first time clearly through this. So what do? You repent and believe in Christ. Look to Christ and live. Well, hey, thanks for joining me this Thursday. Hey, again, Ask For It, the first of the episode. I'm Ask For It one more time. Love for you to click the review, give it a 5-star review, and maybe write a review, rate it. Write a review, share it on social, tell your friend about it. Hey, this is every Thursday. We're trying to dive into just scripture to help you love your Bible more, because when you love your Bible, you will love God, serve people, and live a life that matters.